This morning, I want to continue, not really a series, but a kind of area that we're looking at. And that is, what is the life of a disciple? We are disciples. Disciples are followers. And we're going to be going into the Easter season before long. We're going to be talking about Jesus' disciples and everything that they did. But I want us to understand from a personal standpoint, from what you and I are doing, what we're doing here as a church, we are disciples, and a huge part of being a disciple is creating an atmosphere, creating an organization that has unity, that is together. You know, sometimes I have found, and pastoring a church is kind of like herding chickens. Everyone wants to go in this way, and this way, and this way, and we all have grand ideas, and I understand, I get it. And my ideas are no better than your ideas. But what we have to do somehow is come together as a unified, cohesive body, and we move in a direction toward what God wants us to do with His leadership. And that's an important thing to do. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. We are looking at the book of Ephesians. And I didn't write down the scripture, did you? Is it on the next slide? Yes, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And may God add to the reading of His Scripture. As I said just a moment ago, unity as a church and as a body of believers is probably the most important, if not the most, one of the most important things we do. We all must be believers in Jesus Christ, first of all. That is foremost. We all must be obedient to the commands of God. But we also need to do that together. We need to work together to build up a single body, a single direction. Those organizations that are unified and focused on their mission are far more likely to be successful than those who are not. And if I can borrow a page, I guess, from the corporate world and from what happens there, you will find in any business organization, whether it be small or large, there has to be a kind of mission, an understanding of exactly what the organization is trying to do, where we're going, and why we're going there. If we can all catch that unified vision, that understanding that this is what we're trying to accomplish and we all want to accomplish it together, we have a much, much better chance of being successful than if we are just an assembly of people that are going off in different directions trying to do their own thing. If you go to any corporation, any successful corporation at least, or any successful organization, you will find that they have a central focus, a mission. It is their understanding of what they are supposed to do. Way back in the day when I was going through the MBA program, we spent a lot of time writing mission statements, and it seemed to be just boring as it could be, and one of those things that, oh gosh, we've got to do this. But later on, you begin to realize by writing that mission statement as a group, by everybody buying into what we're trying to do, you create a kind of team energy and a kind of synergy that allows you to accomplish those things. Part of that, a big part of that, is a critical principle. Successful organizations focus on a critical principle. And so, I'll use the example of Ford Motor Company. If you are an executive with Ford Motor Company, I guarantee you their critical principle is whatever it takes to make Ford Motor Company the most successful automobile company in the world. That's their mission. And they will do whatever they need to do to try to accomplish that. That becomes kind of an overriding theme for them. And they look at everything in the world based on whether or not it allows them to accomplish that mission or if it doesn't. And whatever comes up, whether it's legislation out of Congress or the environment or whatever, I promise you that car company is looking at it and saying, what can we do? How will this impact us and help us to become the most successful car company? Right now, the big thing is electric vehicles, or it's this, or it's that. They couldn't give hang about electric vehicles. What they do care about is making their company the most successful. Well, we're not selling cars, right? That's not what we're here about. We are here about promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The critical principle for Family of Faith Church is furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're about. It's not about, can we sing this kind of music or that kind of music? It's not about this program or that program. It is about furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ in this church, in this community, in our outreach. And that's all we're about. That is the critical principle. So when something comes up and you're faced with something as a church, our question should be, as a church, does this further the gospel of Jesus Christ? We want to have a cookout. Well, the question has to be, will doing that further the gospel of Jesus Christ or not? And when we look at building a fellowship hall, we're not going to build it so it will be some kind of edifice to our own creativity or our own success. The only reason that we would do that is that it would further the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this community, in this area, where we're at and where we're working. That's what we're about. That's what we're for. That's what we're going to do. Every service we conduct, every song that is sung, every prayer that is prayed, every sermon that is preached, every outreach we must do, must be focused on furthering the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That seems simple, doesn't it? It seems like, well, of course, that's what we're here for. That's what we want to do. I see so many churches that get so caught up in stuff that has nothing whatsoever to do with the gospel of Jesus that they completely lose sight of the mission. They completely lose the grasp that that's what they're here to do. You know, we have a lot of social organizations now. We have a lot of churches that are social organizations. And their whole theme is, let's go out and feed the hungry. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with feeding the hungry. But the only reason that we would get involved in feeding the hungry would be to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to preach to them. There are a lot of churches now that want to have people come in and they have the great television, the shows and all of that stuff, and it's wonderful. I don't have a problem with that. We don't have that. I was talking to someone at a large church, and they told me, we spend about $200,000 a year on our production, you know, our theater, our video, our fog machines, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's okay. I don't have a problem with that if that is furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's not, then it is wasted. It is money thrown away. It is time and talent misappropriated. We are not here to be a social organization. We are here to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we must dedicate our life to that. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the church of Laodicea was having a problem with that very thing. They had lost focus. And it says, the Spirit of God speaking through John to the churches, said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So stop a minute and think about what he is saying. And this is God speaking to a church. He is saying, I would rather you be cold as lukewarm. I would rather you be lost as I had for you to just be wishy-washy out there. How many people do you know that will be a Christian if everything is perfect? I mean, if everything is just right, then yeah, we're all on board. We will come to church as long as it's not too cold, not too wet, and also the sun's not shining so much that I want to go somewhere and do something else, right? If we get that just that little sweet spot there where I can't really go do anything else, but it's not so bad, I'll come to church and I'll be a part of the church. Or maybe those people who say, you know, I will get on my knees and pray, or I will pray however I do that, as long as everything is just so. I'm not really dedicated to this. I'm just in it for me. I want what is there for me. I have had people ask me, it's one of those things that always grates me. They will say, what does your church offer to my family? Really? I mean, it's not about what our church offers to your family. It's not. You are supposed to come here trying to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not here to do that, the Spirit is saying, I'd rather you not be here. If you're going to be lukewarm, I'd rather you be cold as lukewarm. That's a sad thing. That's a hard thing. God doesn't want people who are lukewarm. He wants Christians who are dedicated, who are committed to being participants in the gospel. One of those things that I think we sometimes miss is that the gospel of Jesus Christ requires our total commitment, not just a sometimes, not just a little bit, total commitment. It is required. Present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Total commitment. I'll dislike the question, and I've heard it all of my life. I know you have also. Preachers will say, will you accept Jesus? As though it is a gift that you're giving and you can take it reluctantly. Well, you know, I've got a little time. Yeah, I'll accept Jesus this weekend and then I'll go about living my life however I want to live it. We ought to be saying, instead of will you accept Jesus, will you commit your heart and soul to Jesus? And I mean all of it, not just part of it, not just every now and then, not just a little bit. You see, when you have a church full of people who are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it creates union, and they will be successful. I had an opportunity one time, and there are some things that come along every, like once in a lifetime. I met with a bishop of a very large church. He was the main guy for the state of Arkansas. And he was lamenting what was going on in the United Methodist Church at the time, how they were hemorrhaging membership. And I said, you know, it's not a hard thing. If you will go to every church office, if you will go to every professor's office, every district superintendent's office, every bishop's office, and you will ask them if they literally believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, every bit of it. And if they have any trouble whatsoever answering, yes, I wholeheartedly believe the gospel, then they need to go find something else to do for a living. if you'll fill your churches with preachers that preach the gospel, that believe the gospel to the core of their soul, if you will fill your Sunday school rooms, if you will fill the church with people who believe seriously the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll grow. We will become united. Looking back in our country's history, December the 7th, 1941 is a date that I'm sure everyone is familiar with. If you're not, go look it up. You need to be, right? You're an American, you need to know what happened on December 7, 1941. We were attacked and our country was thrown into global war. It was not a kind of war like we have had in the last few decades where we're committed and we send some people, we spend an awful lot of money, but it's not something we're really committed to, whether either way it goes. World War II was, we either win or we lose. Our country either survives or we're overthrown. There was no negotiated settlement to World War II. It was either going to be live or die. And as a result, America as a country got behind the effort to win World War II. And we've read about it. I'm sure seen movies about it, probably read books about it. People all over the country, from mom and dad on the farm to people in the cities to factories, we all got together, and winning that war became our only priority. That became the most greatest thing in our country's life. We had to win the war, and everybody was involved. And we won. We became unified. As Christians, we're at war. And we need to understand the war we're waging with Satan is not a war that will end with some negotiated settlement. It will be life or death. It will be eternal salvation or eternal damnation. There is no second option. That's all there will be. And it won't be something that you just accept as a free gift and you don't really ever do anything about it. And, oh, well, it'd be great when I die, I'll get this, etc. It will require your total commitment. And you have to ask yourself, am I really serious enough about my own salvation to be totally committed? Really? Am I serious enough about my family that I will be totally committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's what it's going to take. Verse 2 of our, and through 4 of our scripture, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And I know that's an earlier part of this same scripture. We are united. There is only one body. There is only one hope. We have to come together. What I want, or what I personally think, is of no consequence. We are on a mission, and that mission requires us to set aside our personal wishes and dedicate our lives to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. I am thankful, as there are not many things in this life that I'm certain of, but I am certain that God called me to be pastor of a church. I am certain of that, and I am thankful for that. I honestly am, to the core of my being. I would rather pastor a church than anything I have ever done in my life. Set aside everything else, pastoring a church is the greatest blessing I've ever had. But it doesn't make me special. I'm just a person. I'm no better or worse than anyone else. My mother used to tell me when I was a child, she used to say, don't you look down your nose at anybody. You're not any better than anybody else. And then she would say, don't duck your head to anybody. You're just as good as anybody else. I always kind of wasn't sure how to take that, which way I should go. But here's the truth about all of us. We are servants of Jesus Christ. Some of us have beautiful voices and can sing and have a great talent there. Unfortunately, I'm not one of those. Some of us can preach, and some of us have an ability to do that, and others do not. Some people have the ability to teach, and some people have the ability to reach out and welcome people and be warm and inviting and bring them in. Some people in the church are prayer warriors, and they're good at praying. But it takes all of us. It takes every one of us working together. And so we have to understand that our critical principle, my critical principle as pastor and your critical principle as church members, is what furthers the ministry of this church. Sometimes I do things, I say things, I make decisions that aren't popular. And I know there have been people who have gotten aggravated at me, to say the least. Some have probably gotten their feelings hurt. And I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt anybody. But if I'm looking at the overall mission of the church, I have to bring everybody together. We can't go off this way and go off this way and go off that way. We have to come together. And that's going to require a certain unity. A lot of times things need to go through the pastor's office. They need to be addressed from the pastor's office. They need to be addressed sometimes from other areas, from other offices. We all need to work together to accomplish our goal. I pray that every decision I make as a pastor is focused on building this church. I pray that every outreach, every service, every group, etc., will be centered around building God's church here. Why? This church, this body of believers, touches eternity. Think about that for a moment. What we do here, what we say here, will impact where someone spends eternity. That's important. That's more important than what I want or what you want. We have to find the way to reach out to those people who are lost, those people who are in need, those people who are hurting, and we need to bring them in. We need to bring them closer to God. We need to preach. We need to pray. Sometimes we're going to say things or do things that they're not going to like. That's just a reality. We need to do it anyway. If we get together as a church, we have tremendous power. When we reunite behind the principle of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have tremendous power. Matthew 18:18-20 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We're all fighting battles with the devil, every single one of us. And I know some of them. I know some of you around the room, and I know the problems you're going through. I know the pain you're dealing with, but all of us have them. This morning, it seemed like for a little while the devil was going to do everything possible to keep this church service from going off as it should. I understand. I get it. But if we, as God's people, will humble ourselves, if we'll get on our knees and work together, if we will reach out in love and be united, we have tremendous power. We can call on the God of the universe, and He will hear us, and He will answer us. That is a power that no one else in this world has. There isn't another group, there isn't another kind of organization anywhere in the world that has the power that God's people who are doing God's will have. It's just that simple. Don't worry about how we're going to accomplish this or that. Don't worry about how we're going to be strong enough. Who's going to sing? Who's going to preach? Who's going to do this or that? Don't worry about where the money's coming from. And don't worry that so-and-so is doing their best to throw a monkey wrench into everything, to tear everything up. We serve a God that's greater than all of those things, and He can take care of it. Sometimes in my own family, I look around and I'm no different than everybody else. I'm a dad. I get aggravated, and I want to just, fix things. I want to just say, look, this is not it. You got to do this, 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 and I can't do that. But I know this. I serve a God who is able to take care of every single need that every one of us have for the rest of our lives and take us on to heaven. Someday, we will gather on the other side of this life. We will gather after we leave here, and we'll look back. I believe we'll look back at Family of Faith Church. We'll look back at the struggles we went through. We'll look back at the good things that happened. We'll look back at the hard things that happened. And I believe we can stand before God and have victory. We can stand before God and say, thank you. Thank you for the church you gave me. Thank you for the people who love me. Thank you for all of the blessings you poured out. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's a big statement. Huge statement. We serve a God that can. I don't know what the problem is in your particular life. Some of them I do, most I do not. But I know this. If you will get on your knees, if you will reach out to God, if you will pray unceasingly, and if God's people will come together and pray with you, it can be overcome. We talked this morning in our men's prayer group about prayer and a little bit about what that means. And there are some things I have learned about praying. And I'm reminded of going through this men's group. When we pray for someone, we are demonstrating to God that we care enough about that person to take out of our time and to actually be concerned about them. When we pray about something that we have, it becomes more important to us than whatever else we're doing. And when we go so far as to fast and pray, we are demonstrating to ourselves and to God that whatever it is we're praying about is so important that we're willing to miss a meal to focus on praying for that thing. If we do that, fasting has not gone away. It still works. God's still there and it still works. If we will get on our knees and pray and fast and make our salvation, the salvation of our families, the salvation of this community, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the overriding priority in our lives, our God will do His part. He will hear, He will answer, He will heal our land. I commit my life and my very soul to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'll say that publicly. Will you join me? I commit my life and soul to building God's church right here in Sherman, Texas, and I'll put away what I want, what I think. Are you willing to join me? If we can come together and pray, God help us, direct us, in whatever you want us to do, He'll make this church a success. I believe that. Please stand while our musicians come.